Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to speak to you on the subject of the me I don't want to be. How many of you have times where you're like, that's me, because there's stuff about me that I don't want to be about me, right? And so I want to talk to you about that. And just to kind of get us going, how many of you have stepped into this great opportunity, you can call it a craze if you want, that happens in kitchens all over America now, and it's called the Instapot craze. How many are just like thankful for Instapots, right? Where you can like do stuff that would take hours and you can do it in minutes, and you're like, you walk home and you're like, honey, what's for dinner? I don't know. Let's put something in the Instapot and see what comes out, right? And it's like, bam, and it's there, and it's incredible, and meatloaf in 20 minutes, and like Thanksgiving dinner in 45 minutes or what. It's just incredible what you're able to do with this. And we like the joys of pressure cooking, but not the joys of pressure living. Brought on to us by trials, brought on to us by temptations. And so the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the subject of trials, and today we're going to look at the subject of temptation. And again, it aligns so well with the music that was selected. We didn't plan that, but also with the word that was spoken earlier, just to remind and catch everyone up in case you're new this morning, the Epistle of James, which is a book written in the New Testament, it's written by Jesus' brother, was the first letter, if you will, the first letter that the church ever received. It was written before the Gospels were written. It was written before any of the other books of the New Testament, and it was written between 40 and 50 AD. And so scholars tell us that it's kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. You could kind of classify it that way. And right out of the gate, as the Holy Spirit inspires James to pin this letter, he, just verses into this letter, what we call verses. How many know back then they didn't have verses, right? They just wrote. James talks about the topics of trials, and he talks about temptations, and you know, not to burst your bubble, early church, but this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have trials, and you're going to have temptations, and there's no amens in the house. But it's this life, right? And you know the temptation, right? You know all about temptations. I mean, a couple months ago, we did the Daniel fast. And we do the Daniel fast in January. And if you're like me in January on Sunday afternoons, I'm like, it's football. And I want to watch football on Sunday. How come during the Daniel fast, every commercial is like Pizza Hut or Buffalo Wild Wings? You know what I'm talking about? Where this temptation is just like, hello. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be terrible if Chick-fil-A played a mean joke on the first of the year and they said, on the third Saturday or third Sunday of January, we are going to be open. That would be wrong. Because that would be like the ultimate temptation, right? And today, as we look at James, we're going to be dealing with the oldest problem known to man, and that is the very subject of temptation. The very issue that causes you and I at times to move ancient boundary stones and markers. It's the very first problem you encounter in Scripture, and Scripture deals with it book after book after book to the very end when the tempter is thrown into the lake of fire. In the Christian's life, there are three major problems that you and I deal with. We deal with the world, that's the external. That's the things that you and I bump into day in and day out. Work situations, things at home, neighbors, whatever the scenario may be. It's the world. We live in a broken, world. We live in a fallen world, and none of us are exempt from adding to that brokenness, and none of us are exempt from experiencing that brokenness. It's the world. But then you also have the flesh. The flesh is the internal of you. And we all experience that one. And then you have the devil. It's the infernal. It's the characteristics of hell itself and his workings manifesting in our life, through our life at times, unfortunately, for some people. And all of us have encountered each of these enemies, haven't we? And James, the brother of Jesus, has some wise words for us. We're going to look at those words in James chapter 1, 13 through 18. For the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but we will get to those verses, each of those verses, as we walk through this morning. It's interesting to note that James has already spent the last 2 weeks dealing with this subject of trials. And it's interesting when you look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, James uses a word that is translated trials in the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament. But in the portion of scripture that we look at today, James uses the word that he uses as trials in verses 2 through 12. James takes that same word, and now in our text today, he uses temptation. It's interesting. In verses 2 through 12, and I know you didn't come to church today to go, man, I just want some grammar and English stuff because it's so inspiring to me. But look at this. In verses 2 through 12, when James uses trials, it's in the noun form of that word. It means to be tried from the outside of oneself. That's a trial. But in verse 13, we have the verb usage of the word, and it has to do with being tempted from within oneself. Because how many of you know at the end of the day, that's where your temptation is? It's from within. So here's the problem of interpreting that we have. It is the same exact word that's used to translate both words, trials and temptation. Outward trouble and inward enticements are noted by that same Greek word. So what's the big deal? Steve, so what are you trying to say? So here's a good principle to remember, all right? That God tests us to bring out the good, but Satan tempts us to bring out the bad. And doesn't that, I mean, temptation does that because temptation says, hey, you want to know what's inside of you? Right here. That anger? Right here. That lust? Right here. And the last 2 weeks, we talked about being tested for toughness. God wants to make you stronger. The trial isn't to break you down, but to build you up. And today we're going to be talking about temptation that well up from within us. And so, how do we handle the lure of temptation? And remember, keep in the back of your mind as we walk through this morning, that word that was spoken earlier. How do we handle the lure of temptation that can well up within all of us? Can we have victory over it? I guess that's probably one of the real questions, isn't it? Man, this thing that is always there, that's always not, can we have victory over that? Or is it that incredibly inspiring saying, it is what it is? God wants you to be victorious, right? Look at your neighbor and say, man, he wants you to have the V. He wants you to be victorious, right? God wants that for us. God doesn't allow temptation within us. Listen to this. God doesn't allow temptation within us so that we can stumble and fall. God expects and desires for his followers to have victory over temptation. So how do we have victory over it? How do we have victory over temptation? What truths do we see from this portion of scripture today that will give us or help us step towards that victory over temptation? The first thing that you and I have to do is to acknowledge the reality of it. James says this in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. What's the key word there? Same word that he said back in James chapter 1, verse 2, dealing with trials. When you encounter trials of various kinds, it's not if, but it is when. It's not if you will be tempted, it is when you'll be tempted. It reminds me of a story of a young priest who was in the confessional booth for the first time. His protege was, you know, nearby listening to him, how he was, you know, walking through the events of the day, how he was dealing with those congregants that were coming into the confessional. And so at the end of the day, the older priest pulled the younger priest aside and was just kind of, you know, talking to him, coaching him up a little bit so he would develop. And the older priest said, listen, when a person finishes a confession, you've got to learn to quit saying, wow. I love that. Most of us aren't surprised to see other people yielding to temptation. I mean, Robin and I say it all the time. You know, nothing surprises me anymore. I know that's not fully true, but yet you have been in this thing long enough where you're just like, man, I kind of feel like I've seen it all. And so, like, on the outside, I'm not surprised by that, but you know what I'm surprised by? When I do something, and I'm like, man, where did that come from? We look at others and say, well, I'm not surprised by their conduct. I mean, I've watched them. It really doesn't shock me that they responded that way or they fell to that temptation. I like what John Ortberg said. He says this, our capacity for self-deception knows no bounds. Social scientists would call this the self-serving bias, that our sins blind us from self-knowledge. So much so that we aren't even willing to address it in our lives. So much so that people get comfortable with the sin in their life and the sin, whatever that may be, man, whether someone's given to gossip and they're just like, well, this is just kind of how I am. I've always been this way. And so I guess it's okay because I just, this is what I do. Or the sin of you know, I'm adopting the philosophy and the attitudes and the ways of our culture and my dating or my engagement situations. And so these are the ways that I'm going to do it because it's just, it is what it is. And another New Testament writer said this, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And the real news, I mean, this isn't fake news, right? The real news is this, is that you will be tempted. Every one of us wants to believe, I want to believe it, that there is some point, some line in the Christian walk once we hit that line, that we'll grow past temptation. Don't you want that line? I want that line. I'm just like, man, I'm just like right there. And I can just step across it and I'll be like, ooh, it's so free here. And I don't have to worry about anything. Guess what? There is no line until we step across and we're fully restored. We're in the presence of Jesus forever and it'll be awesome. But until then, you and I won't grow past temptation. There's always going to be, yes, true, you may mature past some temptation. I mean, there's things that I was tempted by when I was younger, you know, that right, like now, it's like, well, that, you know, put alcohol in front of me. And I'm like, no way. That's not going to do anything for me. That just destroys more lives than it does good for life. Why should I want that? Plus, I have a hard enough time finding my six-pack under here. I don't need that to cover it up. I mean, it's not there, I don't think. I want to believe somewhere in there. Is this just like, Robin's like, go on, Steve, go on. All right. that we would be overcome. We desire that we would be overcome with sanctification, that sin would be undone, that temptation may change with a season of life, but the ability to sin is like a tattoo, man. It never wears off. That isn't depressing. That's not meant to be depressing. It's not meant to put this like, oh, great. I guess this backpack of sin that I've been carrying, it's just a part of me. No. Listen, it's not about perfection, but it is about your direction. It's not about walking to that thing that tempts you and saying, well, Pastor Steve said I'm always in a sin, so I might as well just embrace it. No, man, it's not that walking in that direction. It's walking to the one who redeems you, who restores you, who fulfills you, who makes you his own. Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth, no temptation in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It was common to the Apostle Paul, common to the prophets, common to the kings, common to Moses and Abraham and to all the heroes of the faith. And temptation is a common thing. It's part of being human, isn't it? Being tempted. How many know it's not a sin? Listen to me. It's not a sin to be tempted. If it was a sin, track with me. If it was a sin to be tempted, then we have a huge theological problem going on in the room. If temptation is a sin, then Jesus sinned. Right? I mean, Hebrews, the very word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, that he was tempted in every way, yet is without sin. If temptation is sin, then Jesus sinned. And if Jesus sinned, we're all lost and without hope. And so let's just turn out the lights and let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings and eat some wings because this is a waste of time. Cancel Easter if Jesus sinned. If temptation is sin, then then Jesus sinned. But we know Jesus didn't sin. Jesus triumphed over sin, didn't he? It isn't, so you have hope. You have hope over your sin because of what Jesus did, which is really good news, and that's why we're celebrating Easter in a couple of weeks, and that's why you can look at that temptations that come against you and say, you know what, man, Jesus is my Lord, and he's going before me. He's giving me victory. You can have the thought, well, because I'm human, and try to excuse it. Martin Luther put it this way. We've all heard this expression, right? You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your head or a nest in your hair. I saw this video this last week of a mom and their kid eating some ice cream cone, eating, and the mom's like, hey, let me have a lick, and she's like, and just enjoying this thing and not realizing that a bird flew over her head and dropped on her shirt, and she hands the ice cream cone back to her kid. Notice, oh, I got my ice cream licked or dripped a little bit, and so she just goes. And you can imagine her face. It was classic. But isn't that exactly a picture of what sin does? It's not sin to have an evil thought. The problem comes when you begin to dwell on those thoughts and you begin to lick it. So temptation is inevitable. Secondly, is this, we have to accept responsibility for the temptation. But look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. What is James saying? You know what James is saying? He's saying this, don't blame others for our own problem. Will Rogers, the great American cowboy, said this. There's two great movements in the history of America. He said the first movement was the passing of the buffalo, and the second movement was the passing of the buck. It's because so-and-so did this, that, and we blame others. When did that all start? Way back in Eden, didn't it? I mean, Adam excused his disobedience to God by saying, "You gave me this woman, Lord. It's her fault." And Eve told the Lord, "It's the serpent." And they were blaming others for what was going on in their own heart. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. Some people will go so far as to say, well, man, I've heard people justify their behaviors and their decisions to live together or their decisions to act in a way that is clearly a violation of Scripture, to justify things like saying, well, if it must be God's will that I did this or that I do this or that because he wouldn't have let it happen if it wasn't his will. Or I hear people say, you know, a lot of people believe their sin problem is because God has allowed them to be in a particular situation. So now it's God's fault. Or if it weren't the will of God, I never would have met her. I mean, it's just like, what are you smoking? The construction of James's statement is such that it's much stronger than what the English is capable of bearing out. He is saying this, if I could just try to put more teeth to it. He is saying, don't even remotely suggest that God has anything to do with your temptation. God may test people to strengthen their faith, but he never tempts people to subvert their faith. There's a huge difference. God may test people to strengthen their faith, but he'll never tempt people to subvert their faith. He'll never test you so that you move that boundary. Do you know what James is saying here? He is saying, take responsibility for our lives and for our actions. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. At the end of the day, the only one that can cause you to lose your integrity and cause you to use your character is who? You. Me. I can't blame Satan. I can't blame my dog. It's me. If temptation comes, let's own our responsibility. If we fail, let's own that. Fess up if you mess up. And experience the grace and the freedom that comes before your Heavenly Father. Because this is what happens. If you don't own it, it will keep you from victory. You'll have to like keep going around in secret. Oh no, I hope that doesn't come out. Oh no, what do you need to do to cover my tracks this time? Oh, who knows now? Because I got to make sure that all the stories are lining up. And how many know liars have to have a really good memory? Next principle, dealing with temptation, is anticipate the routine of temptation. Look at it, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do you see how temptation works there? Your adversary, Satan, is very consistent in all that he does. He has a pattern for tempting, and it's observable. You can watch it. You can watch it in your own personal life. You can watch it with others. And you can learn from that routine. You can learn from that pattern. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs, his ways. Paul recognizes that the devil works on a patterned basis. And the Lord revealed to us what that pattern was so that Satan might not outwit you in your area of temptation. And Jesus, again, man, Jesus wants you to be victorious. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants us to walk in newness of life. And so let me just give you real quick the three steps of the downward pull of temptation. The first one is this, it's desire. Each one is tempted when by his own desire. Does that mean desires are evil? Not necessarily, but they can become that, can't they? Obviously, God created us with desires, or we couldn't live. I mean, there is desires within the house this morning for tacos and guacamole. Right? There is desire. There's a need, the desire. Man, I'm thirsty. I want some water. I need some coffee. The pasture's kind of a little bit dry. I need a double shot because I'm falling asleep. I have these desires. I need food and I need water. We have sexual desires that are emplaced by God Almighty. We have desires for Andy's frozen custard. Can I get an amen? All these desires can be good and proper in their right places. But when those desires become perverted or they're taken out of context from which they were created to function in, then it becomes a source of evil in our life and we're in trouble. And Satan wants to take those desires and turn them into runaway desires, and that's his goal. He wants to take good things in our life and turn them into obsessions that will destroy us. And the problem with temptation, according to James, is not outward. And we hate that. The devil didn't make you do it. Those desires, James says, come from within because you're broken. And Satan tries to use them to build bridges and webs into our life. And again, Satan isn't the problem. He's a wise adversary, not to minimize him or dismiss him, but he's not the problem. It's the evil desire within us that's the problem. How can you say that? Well, Jesus said it himself. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "For from within, out of a heart of man come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and cheering for the chiefs and envy and slander and pride and foolishness." All these things, look, verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Amazing, isn't it? All that evil comes from within us. It reminds me of a t-shirt that I came across. It said, "Lead me not into temptation." Excuse me. It said this, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself." I was like, that's true, right? That's like real true. It reminds me of the story of the businessman. This guy, he's like, "Man, I need to cut some weight. I need to lose some weight." And so he had told his colleagues, "Hey, I'm going on this diet. I want to drop a few pounds." And part of his discipline was to avoid driving by his favorite bakery. I mean, there's nothing like fresh baked. You know, you're driving by, you smell it already, right? And one morning, however, he showed up to his place of work and he walked into the front door carrying this incredible coffee cake. And everyone in his office, man, they were just scolding him. They were running him down. They're like, "What are you doing?" And he said, wait, just wait a minute. This is a very special coffee cake. I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning. And in the window, there was these host of goodies and this coffee cake. The light was just on it just right. And I said, "God, if you want me to have this coffee cake, let there be a parking place directly in front of the front doors, O Lord, merciful, gracious, generous, living God." And sure enough, after I circled the block 8 times, there was the parking spot. Tell me that's not true of all of us, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great theologian and instrumental in bringing down the Nazi regime, said this, "In our members, there's a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed or for money. When it hits, joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not at this point fill us with a hatred for God. He fills us with a forgetfulness of God. The lust aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness, and the powers of decision and discrimination are taken from us, and it overtakes you. Tell me, is that not true? Who's ever experienced that? I mean, in an honest moment, all of us would say, Step one's desire. Students, young adults, all of us, Satan will work overtime to accomplish this in your life. He will tell you because you have a desire, it should be fulfilled. He will tell you, well, because you have feelings towards this individual, whether you're married, whether you're single because you have this desire, whether it's a heterosexual relationship or a homosexual relationship or whatever society tries to put before, because you have this desire, it's natural. Do it. That's a lie of the enemy. He'll whisper to you, because you have an appetite, you should take a bite and enjoy it. He will use the media, he will use entertainment, he will use the press and society of all the reasons as to why one should violate the principles of God's word in your life. And we push the boundary aside. But if we violate them, there's a price. That leads us to the second step, is deception. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. The New Living puts it this way. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. There's two key phrases in there. It's the word drag and it's the word entice. Drag, those are outdoorsman terms. The first is, the term drag is a hunting term. The second one's a fishing term. Dragged away is that of a trap being set to snag an animal. And the second one is enticed. It's the idea of bait, luring or drawing that fish out. So here's what I want to do. I want you to just pretend you're a fish for a second. Look at your neighbor and give him the gills or something like that and just kind of fill the role, all right? Here's how it works. You're hanging out under a log, just chilling, just doing what fish do, right? Just enjoying the afternoon, some country music's playing in the background or whatever. And all of a sudden, some bait drops in front of you. And you have to reckon with it. And if that bait is enticing you, what do? You go a little bit closer and you get a better look. I don't get this, but I don't know how fish smell. But there's an aroma, right? Don't try to smell. Here, in case you've never done, don't try to smell underwater. It's a bad day. Not that I've ever tried before, but I'm just telling you. But here's this fish, right? The bait drops, so you go a little bit closer to get a better look, right? And you leave the safe place under the log. And the closer you get, the more you realize, I want that bait. And you swim around it. You flirt with it a little bit, nudge it. And finally, you can't take it. And so you bite. And when you do, Satan jerks the line and he sets the hook. Because how many of you know he's good? He's good at hiding the hook, isn't he? No one will know. Hey, feels good, do it. And that's a picture that James is painting for us. Here is the power of temptation. When we are being fished for and we know it, we still keep nibbling. Oh. I mean, we could throw example after example after example out, can't we? I mean, there's so much on the internet. It's bait. Just click here. Oh, I'll stop at this click. I won't go any further. I won't go beyond that. But just behind the next click is more. Which leads us to the third step. Before we get to that, let me just say this. James has an encouraging word for us. He says this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In other words, you can have the wisdom to navigate righteously through the temptations and be victorious. James is like, you're going to be tempted. No, you're my brothers. Step three, disobedience. From desire to deception to disobedience. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. James moves from the fishing pond to the delivery room. And he says that the desire that has been allowed to grow within is going to have a delivery date. James says, when that desire is fully developed and born, what's he call it? Sin. Sin. Listen, sin never happens in a moment. No one suddenly becomes base. No one suddenly becomes an adulterer. No one suddenly becomes a bank robber. No one suddenly becomes a drug addict. There's a gestation period for sin. I mean, we have some dear friends, and they've gone through a season. And it didn't, were they, and thankfully they're coming out of it, but when it hit the low point, they didn't hit the low point because the night before. They hit the low point because, man, I'm getting something there that I wasn't getting at home. I'm getting something there that, you know, and all of a sudden, snap, and the hook's set. So here's the big idea. You and I need to be careful about what we dwell on. Be careful about what you fantasize about in your mind, because step four, it leads to death. Then the desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Look, the reality is, and this is just the way it is. We can choose how we want to live, right? You and I can choose that, but you and I, we have that right to choose, but we don't have the right to choose the consequences of our sin. You, as one person said, you can choose your kicks, but you can't avoid the kickbacks. This is like Virginia Tech, Purdue basketball last night. This is all overtime now. Number four, activate the replacement of your temptation. And this comes back to the word that was spoken earlier. Okay? So remember that word. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. I mean, up to this point, it's been pretty heavy, all right? It's like, man, I'm glad I came to church today. What'd you talk about at church today? Sin? Feels pretty good. But this is like James flips the script here for us, all right? He turns to the goodness of God. He reminds us that anything fulfilling, listen to me, anything fulfilling, anything praiseworthy, anything good, anything proper is found and is from the Lord. I mean, look how these good things come. Look at the text. Look how they come. They come, like, depending on your translations, one translation says this, they come like a steady stream from the Father of lights. You know what? Sin wants to stay hidden, doesn't it? God's goodness brings light, it brings fullness, it brings clarity. And let me just kind of back up to that word that was given in just the, you know, however boundary stones want to be moved, whether it's because of our own decisions to partake in areas that we shouldn't partake in, and we know that because we do that, it causes the guardrails of God's grace and God's protection and God's covering over our life to be pushed aside or pushed out of the way or damaged. It's because we want to play over here. And God is calling us back to here because this is where light and this is where the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God are able to flow over your life and on you. But out here, there's darkness, there's destruction, there's harm. There's like, oh, good grief, I hope my aunt doesn't find out about what I did last night, because if she does, my mom doesn't kill me, she will. Sin wants to stay hidden, and God's goodness brings to light, fullness, and clarity. You're like, come on, man. But what has God done? I have this desire. I've asked the Lord to take it away, but it's still there. What's God done? Give me some examples of his good gifts, Steve. All right. Just take a breath. Yeah. You know what that breath says? God believes in you. God has hope for you. Did you eat some food this morning before you came to church or last night? It's like, no, man, I ate lunch yesterday. I don't need to eat again for a week. Grab a donut on your way. Not that that's food, but grapes, all right? You got grapes and bananas when you walked in today. But you have some food today? I don't look around this morning and see any of us with our stomachs bulging because we're malnourished. You're hungry. It's 12 o'clock. We're overtime. But you're going to go home, or you're going to go to a restroom. Don't go to the restroom to eat. Sorry. To see if you're with. You're going to go to a restaurant, and you're going to eat. Does that sound like a blessing of God? You have a house. None of you woke up this morning looking up at the stars in the sky, I bet. You're going to go home, and they may not be, you know, the biggest house, but you have a house. And your house, as I've driven around Valley and the surrounding area, I'm not seeing cardboard houses with tin roofs on them. I'm seeing houses made of wood and brick that are strong. You've been blessed. You got health. You got resources. I saw a stray dog, cool looking dog. It was a husky. If you have a husky, your husky's loose. So it was running before church. But when I looked out, all I saw in the parking lot was vehicles. I didn't see any horse and buggies. I didn't see any bicycles. Maybe Sam might have rode his bike today. It'll take you 30, for some of us, 30 seconds to get home from church today. For others, you'll drive 15 miles. It'll take you 10 minutes. You blessed? Do you see the blessing of God in your life? Do you see the goodness of God in your life? Every good gift, every perfect gift coming down from above. You know what you need to do? You know what we need to do? We need to do what the great hymn of the church says. Count your blessings. In the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, can I just encourage you? Count your blessings. Nehemiah 1:7, I'm not going to take time to read it. Psalms 34:8, I'm not going to take time to read it. Psalms 103, I'm not going to take time to read it, but they're just full of declarations about this. How do you combat temptation? Resolve that anything that the Lord has for you is, listen, what am I trying to say? Resolve this, anything that the Lord has for you is so much better than anything that the enemy would put before you. Do you understand that? Any shortcut that the world would say, hey, do it this way, or that the enemy would try to say, hey, do it this way, it doesn't compare to what God has for you. Number 5, and this is the last one. Thanks for giving me grace and allowing me to go long, even though I didn't ask if you'd let me. It's overtime. James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Man, there's so much there. That's a whole message. Should we go double overtime? James is talking about spiritual birth here. The secret principle to be victorious is to be born again. To let Jesus Christ come into your life and he will give you the power. You can't say no to temptation until you first have said yes to Jesus. Because you're its slave. Until you say yes to him. You can be victorious over temptation. Now, let me just say this. That we should be a kind of first fruits of creation. You know what scripture would say of you, Michael, if you would come, would say of you? We were talking about the subject of sin today, and it's just like, oh, it's ugly. Temptation, oh, it's ugly. It's like, blah, I want to go home and take a shower or whatever. Because we just feel it's like dirty. It's like, ah. But is God surprised? Did he not know what you would struggle with? Or what you did this week, or the things that you're going to do this coming week that are sin, do you think he's like, oh, why? Didn't see that coming. Right? But look at that. Look at what it says. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Let me put it this way. Let me just remind you of how God thinks of you with this scripture. You are an apple. You are the apple of his eye. With all your shortcomings, with all your failures, God says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. In other words, God thinks a lot about you. And he is greater than your sin. He is greater than a temptation you and I may face. He is more loving and more kind and more merciful than you and I will ever understand or fathom. Now, is that a license to continue on in sinning? Absolutely not. Obviously, if we're continuing in a behavior, then we're not really repentant. Right? But if we're genuinely repent and then we mess up down the road, God, it's like, last time I checked, you're my kid. And I want you with me. I want you to ascertain the reality of your salvation. I want you to be with me. And I want you to replace the despair of of giving in to temptation. And would you just reflect on the goodness, my goodness to you in your life? Would you, I mean, I thought about doing this today. I won't, but go home. This is your homework this afternoon. Would you just grab a piece of paper, maybe open up the back of your Bible, and just begin, just number 10, 1, 2, 3, and then just begin to write the blessings of God in your life. Like 10? I don't know if I can hit 10. Just begin to do it. My guess is that you'll begin to just to keep writing. Like, oh, wow. Oh, wow. God is working. God is doing. God is providing. God is gracious, and He is my Father.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.